Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Do you think that when Joseph was raising Jesus, that he didn't teach him everything he knew about the carpentry business? Do you think he didn't teach him every single thing? But he did. He taught him. He discipled him. He trained him every nuance of how to work with the wood, how to work with the tools, how to build. How to build. Is this so different that I would have you come in with me, says the Lord? Is this so different that I would have you come in and teach you myself every nuance of how to build, in my kingdom? Do you think that I wouldn't take you like a little child and teach you every piece of what to do and how to do it? Where you have erred is you thought you were supposed to figure it out yourself. But come in, I desire to teach you. That's why I said, come as little children. Come as children. Let me teach you like Joseph taught Jesus. Let me teach you how to build in my kingdom. Let me teach you how to sand and to buff and to plane and to put together. How to architect, how to build in my kingdom. Because what I build does not fall down. And if you will be discipled of me, I will teach you how to do the same. I will show you the plans. I will show you what I have laid out in the heavens. Don't try to do this without my plan. Don't try to build without going through it with me. I like to build together. The Bible says, co-labor. I like to build together. So come, let us reason together. Let me disciple you, says the Lord, in how to build my kingdom. And I will teach you how to build things that never fall and never fail, because that foundation will be sure and strong. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As I was speaking, I saw Joseph taking Jesus and putting little hands, like little 5 or 6 year old hands. Okay, put your hands here. And he's pushing like an old fashioned plane like they would have had in those days, which also was made of wood. You know, they didn't have the tools we have. And just teaching them every little bit, everything about the wood, the grain of the wood, teaching them every little thing. Why do we think God would do less with us?
Amen.
We think we're supposed to go build a house, but we don't really know how, so we make a mess. He's always so good to help us when we make a mess, but I believe that he's calling us into a place to get his plan, his structural plan. And learn everything about building from the beginning to the end, to build in his kingdom, and it will not fail and it will not fall.
Amen.
And even though he taught us how to do it, in the end he will reward you for what he really did through you. What he taught you how to do, he really did it through you, and still he will reward you for it. The Bible says that on that day every man's work will be tested by a fire. And some of it will be like wood, hay, and stubble, and it will burn up. But some of it will remain, because it can't be burnt with fire. And I believe with everything in me that the wood and the hay and the stubble is the things that we tried to do in our own strength and our own flesh, outside of the direction of our Father. But the things that were silver and gold and precious metal that could not be burned, those are the things that really he did it all. Because we did it with him as a work of the Spirit. We did it by his grace and his ability. At his instruction. And that work will never be burned up. It will last for eternity because he did it. And yet he has allowed you to be part of building it. For you are builders going out to build in the kingdom. You're going out to build things. Each of you will have different structures that are your assignment. Each of you will have different assignments that will be uniquely yours. But whatever your assignment is, you need to go daily back to the master planner. You need to go daily back to him and say, okay, this is where we're at today. What now, God? What do I do next? Let him teach you even the principles of how to build in the kingdom. And some of those principles you'll apply to every building you build. There are some things of eternal substance that God is building through your life. And I believe that the more you are able to enter into his presence and gain from him his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding, his counsel, his advice, his instruction, the more you are able to use it throughout your life. So even when you go on to the next thing that he has, the next assignment, you bring with it all the wisdom he gave you from the last assignment. And he adds more, because you're still going in every day, Lord, what would you have me do now? Okay, I did this part. Now what, God? You can see why a prideful person has a hard time with this. If we think you have it together, or you think religion, you know, a lot of us are more religious than we think. We think that because we speak in tongues or we dance around that we're not religious, but a lot of us are still very religious because we think we can do it without him. We think we're just going to charge off and do something. You know, that's just religion. That's just the flesh. That's religious. And so a lot of us are still battle that every day. And God would have you build one thing at a time. He will show you. He's desiring to bring you into place and literally pour things into you. Do you know there comes a place with God that you can, without words, almost come into a place of joining with him, and he pours something into you?
Amen.
And it's a pouring in where there are no words, and you walk out of there with something you did not have. And the more that you do it, the more you find yourself able to do that. The more you enter into his presence and join with him, the more you are able to do. Because the more you go in, it's like the doorway gets wider. You become more and more able. The more you go into the inner court, the more that you can. The more that you go into the Holy of Holies, the more that you can, the easier it becomes. It's almost as though you break the doorway open. I don't know how to describe it, but there comes a place where you can, at will, go into the presence of God. At will. You can step into his presence. You can step into him at will. You can step into the presence and receive from him, Lord, what do I do now? Without a word, receive and have him pour into you. It happened to me at work about a week ago. I was on my lunch hour and I stepped over into the Spirit. I didn't talk. He didn't talk. But he began to pour into me. I could hardly get back to my desk because what he poured in was so powerfully strong. It takes a lot for me to get drunk in the Spirit. I mean, it takes a lot. You know, it takes a lot. And it was so strong that day, I had to, on purpose, walk real slow down the long hall to my desk or I would have not been able to do it. Because he was pouring something into me. And when you go out and then give that and use that, you get more. And you give that and you get more. And you give that and you get more. Because the whole point of it is he gives you a flow. He pours into you and you give it out as an outflow. Then you become nothing more than the pipeline of that flow of his presence. And you impart to other people that thing you got from him. You have now created a vacuum in yourself to receive more. So when you give out, when you impart something you've got, whether it's by laying hands on somebody by the Spirit, whether it's giving them a prophetic word, whether it's imparting healing to them, you're creating a vacuum for more. It's like you're pulling more. Because and every time you're going to get a deeper and a greater level, because you have to become acclimated to certain levels of the Spirit. When you first come in, you'll get something, but if he gave it to you all, you couldn't handle it. If he gave you the depths you want right away, you wouldn't be able to function. If he gave you all of himself, you wouldn't be able to function. You know, you wouldn't be able to handle it. You wouldn't be able to stand up. You wouldn't be able to speak. But what he does is he gives you something, you use that, you give that out, you walk in that, now you're able to handle a little more until you get to where you can handle a lot of stuff. A lot of His presence, you can handle it. And this is a good thing, because the more you give, the more it comes off of you, it begins to come off of you and hit other people. You have an assignment from God.
Amen.
You may not know fully what your assignment is, but God has a blueprint. And He may have several of them with your name on it. And I feel like tonight He's saying, come and get the plans. Come and get the plans that I have for you.
Amen.
Some of it, at first it may be something you're building in your own life, a structure that He's building in your own life that can't be shaken. It may be somebody that you're building up in the Spirit. It may be a town you're taking for Jesus. It may be a school you're taking for Jesus. It may be a prayer assignment. Everybody's is different, but I feel like He's saying, come in and get, seek Me for the plan that I have for you so that you may go and build, and I will build through you, and that structure will remain. Because I would do great and mighty things through you, but I can't do great and mighty things through you until you've allowed Me to do small things. A great house has many small details. And I need for you to pay attention to the things both small and great. Not just what's great, not just what is exciting or brings praise from man, but even the small details. I need you to pay attention. When you are ministering to people, if a child comes, maybe that's the most important one. Your eyes don't see as mine do. You might look at the well-dressed man and say, that's the one God wants to reach. I may be talking to the 8-year-old kid. I need you to see with the eyes of the Spirit what I'm doing. Because by the Spirit, I operate differently than men do in the flesh. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher than your thoughts. So when you begin to look at things through the eyes of God in the realm of the Spirit, they won't look the same. That's why Jesus a lot of times did things that didn't make sense to the disciples. He did things that the disciples didn't think were right because they were thinking as men think. He even told Peter, you're not thinking as God thinks, but as a man thinks. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. That didn't make sense. But Jesus knew, because God had been speaking to him all of his life. He'd been showing him through the Scriptures that he was born to die. He had a plan. He had the plan from God for his life. And within that plan, there were many subsets. There were many things he was to do. And he was spending time with the Father up on the mountain every day. Whenever he could get time alone with God, he was spending time getting the plan. And those plans did not line up with what any man would think. Didn't make sense that he would die on a cross. That made no sense. And he really did not explain to them even why. He really didn't fully explain it in a way that they would get it. So that when it happened, they totally didn't get what was going on. Because they saw as men see.
Amen.
And God is trying to get us to look with the eyes of God, look in the realm of the Spirit, and see what God is really after. Because there are some things that it would seem right that we should do that God couldn't care less about. He isn't doing that. He isn't even dealing with that. Yet there may be something over here that we might miss. Our eyes might miss it, that He wants that. That's what He wants. And He may have a reason that is beyond our knowledge that will unfold and create something in His kingdom. God is a great and mighty God. And our thinking, honestly, is so far beneath His. Really, it's a wonder He deals with us at all. Have you ever been around somebody that's a little slow? And honestly, there are times when it can test your patience. Do you ever wonder, how can God be so patient with us? I mean, honestly, we must seem very, very slow on the draw. Because we don't see what He sees. He is seeing eternity. He is seeing eternity. He is seeing this planet from beginning to end, from age to age. He sees in terms of the ages. He sees in terms of the population of the earth. He sees in terms of nations. He sees things so differently than we do. And the way that we deal with him, sometimes he must just, oh, he must really wonder. And yet he has said, I will give you my thoughts. You have the mind of Christ. You have full access to the mind of Christ. But to get that, you have to put down your own thinking. You have to lay it down. To lay down your own opinion and even your own desire, your own way that you would do it. You have to lay down what would make sense to your logic and say, Lord, what do you say? Not my will, but yours be done. What are you saying? And many times he will show you something that you would, your mind will want to rebel at it. But if you're faithful to do it, like at the wedding when he said to the servants, go take these. And my understanding is they were really large urns or vases, very large, large pitchers. Go fill these with water. Well, that makes no sense. That would make no sense. There are things he'll tell you to do that make no sense. He's about to do a miracle. Small or large, he's about to do something. When he tells you to do something that makes no sense, check in the spirit, make sure it's him, okay? You can test the spirits. The Bible says test the spirits to make sure it's God. If I'm not sure, if it's something big or life-changing or could make a big impact, I might take a few days and pray on it. Lord, what are you saying? But if he's giving me the same thing over and over again and I'm sure it's him, I don't care what my mind says. I'm going to do what he said, and I will see a miracle in that area. There are things he will tell you to do that will make no sense to your carnal mind, but he's about to do a miracle. There's someone in here right now. The Lord has been telling you to do something that makes no sense to you. You would do it another way. You've told him 1,000 reasons why it should be done the other way. You've almost argued with him about it. But he's trying to do something in your behalf. He's trying to do something for you, and he's smiling because he knows that when you lay down what you want and you do what he says, you'll see a miracle. One of the biggest idols we have is our own mindset and our own opinion. We think we know so much, but really we don't know very much at all. We really don't know much at all. None of us. And so the best position to be in, really, is flat on your face saying, Lord, I don't know. You know, it says that we're to become as people who know nothing, that we might learn something. So even if you know a lot, Put it to the side and say, Lord, what do you say now? Now what are you telling me? Because God is getting ready to do something that is beyond the scope of your understanding. He's going to do it all over this world. He's going to use a lot of people in the body of Christ. People that some of them will know, some of them we won't know. But who it's going to be is going to be people that laid down their own opinion and their own mindset and said, God, I'll do whatever you say. I will obey you. I don't care how weird it is. I will obey you. I don't care if it makes no sense. I will obey you. Noah, build an ark. What? Build a boat, a huge boat. Oh, yeah, right. How many of us would really build that size of a boat when people have never even really seen rain? People never seen a flood. And you're going to take every kind of abuse for it. If you really build a boat that big, I mean, that's obedience. And we say we're obedient, but that was obedience. Abraham, kill your son. What? Now, any of us would say that's not God. That can't be God. But Abraham says, okay, get the wood, get the donkey, come on, Isaac. Where are we going? Oh, we're going up the mountain. Oh, we're going to make a sacrifice? Yeah. Well, Dad, I don't see any sacrifice. Well, just come on, son. God will provide. He's sharpening his knife. Think of the kind of obedience we're talking about here. Ready to kill his own son if God didn't stop him. Had his hand in the air, knife in the air. Do you know that that seed of obedience, which made no sense to the human mind, was the very seed that was sown in this earth that grew into God sending his own son, killing his own son? If Abraham had not been obedient to raise that knife and be willing to kill his own son, who, by the way, was the seed of the promise that he'd waited for all those years. All those years Abraham had been waiting for that kid. All those years barren, all those years waiting, tried to do it by the arm of the flesh, made a big mess we're still living with today. Finally gets a clue. They finally have this baby. Now we're going to kill him. Well, that makes a lot of sense, Lord. But here's the thing about Abraham. He knew that God made more than just that promise. He said to Abraham, "In you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So he knew somehow, if he is obedient even to kill this son, this seed, that somehow God has made a promise, and if God has made a promise, that's it. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. And the Bible says that was counted to him for righteousness. And it says that if we believe God, that it is counted to us righteousness, it says that we're grafted in to be seeds of Abraham. Abraham was the faithful one who believed God. Abraham had the favor of God because he believed anything God would say, willing to kill his own child. So God may tell you to do some things that are run so contrary to even the vision you have, even the promise that God gave you. But Abraham knew, even if I kill this boy, God has made me a promise. And God will never fail his promise. Never. That's what Abraham knew about God. And he so believed it, he raised the knife ready to kill his own boy. And God stopped him. And it released the blessing of the Lord in so many ways. In so many ways, that released the blessing of the Lord. But it sowed a seed into the earth. Do you know that every time in the Old Covenant, every time someone was faithful to obey God in the face of what made no sense, every time that sowed a seed in this earth that has grown up as a structure that will not fail or fall. Because they were walking by the Spirit. Even though in the Old Covenant not everyone was filled with the Holy Ghost, they were obeying God, obeying the Spirit of God in the face of all kinds of conflict. And every time they did it, they sowed a seed of righteousness, which is by faith, the Bible says. They sowed that seed and it has come up. And it is a structure that remains for eternity. Hebrews is talking still about people who were faithful to obey, faithful to believe, faithful to follow God in the face of all kinds of conflict. So whenever you do something that makes no sense to your carnal mind, whenever you make a choice to obey God unto death, and I don't mean like you're going to be martyred necessarily, although you could be. You could be. But when you make a choice that says, I'm willing to die to what I think or what I want to go do this thing that makes no sense because I know that you have made a promise to me. And if you've made a promise, that's it. And I'm willing to stake my life on that promise. Whenever you do that, you are sowing a seed into this earth that will come up, will yield fruit, will yield a structure that will not fall or fail. Ever. Not for all eternity. We're still talking about these guys. Thousands of years later, we are still drawing on the blessings of Abraham.
Yes, we are. Mm-hmm. Yes, we are.
We are still drawing on these things, and through eternity, we will still be blessed. Do you know that it says that people will come from the east and the west and sit down with Father Abraham? from the east and the west. People will come and sit down, and it talks about it being, it's really Abraham's table. God is so honoring this man. He's still honoring Abraham. He will honor him through all eternity.
Yes, he will.
Because he believed him. And he didn't just believe him. He believed him enough that he was willing to hurt his own life, kill his own son, kill his own promise of the only hope he was living for. The only thing Abraham was hoping for and living for was that son and what would come from that son. That was his whole hope. But he so believed God that he was willing to lay even that down. That has eternal consequence. So forever, we'll always talk about Abraham.
Yes, we will.
And because of that, I've been reading a lot of what Paul wrote. I've been really studying a lot of what Paul wrote. And Paul talks about Abraham came and he had this covenant with God 430 years before the law took effect. He had this covenant with God that was based on faith alone. Long before the law ever came, long before the law was written, Abraham had a covenant with God. So when it says in Galatians, if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're talking about something that is before the law. You're talking about a covenant that was made with God. This was a big deal to God. This was a real big deal to God. And for you to be grafted into that is a big, big deal. If you're a Gentile, if you were born a Gentile, I was born a Gentile, is you had no covenant with God. If it hadn't been for Abraham and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who was Abraham's seed, you know, Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, the Lord, if that hadn't happened, we would have had zero right to even talk to God.
Absolutely.
We would have had no covenant. We would not have been able to enter Him, not talk to Him, not get a prayer answered, nada. Because God only dealt with who He had covenant with. And God made covenant with Abraham and promised him this nation that would come from him. And then He said, through you and through your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed. He was even making a promise that through his seed, which is the Lord Jesus, that even us Gentiles who had no covenant, and my ancestors, they had no covenant. Your ancestors could have been Buddhist, Confucius, Lao, they could have been anything. Had no covenant with God, but because of Abraham and because of the promise of that seed, which is Jesus Christ, every person on the earth now has the right to say, Lord, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua. I believe in him. Let me into the covenant too. And God says, okay. That is amazing. That's who you are. If you're grafted in, that's who you are. That's a huge, huge thing. So you understand that why faith was such a big deal to God. Because there's a lot of people that God says things to, and they either don't believe him or they pretend to believe. They say they believe him, but they won't act on it. They say, I believe this, but they act like they don't. They say, I believe the word of God, but they act otherwise. Do you have a promise that you say you believe, but deep down you're struggling to believe it? Are there promises in the scripture that are for every believer that you say with your mouth, I believe them, but in your heart you struggle to believe? I'm not condemning you. That's normal. Our flesh sometimes needs to get a clue. But what I'm saying is it pleases the Lord when we then say, I don't care what my flesh says. I don't care what my mind says. This promise was made in the new covenant. Therefore, it's mine as much as it's anybody else's. Flesh, shut up. We're going to believe the word of God, and we're going to talk like it, and we're going to act like it.
Amen.
And when you do that, you begin to establish the covenant. It takes someone to believe it to establish it. If God had laid it out before Abraham, and Abraham wouldn't believe him, God would have waited for somebody else to come along. It would not have been established in the earth, but Abraham believed him. God will always wait for someone that has enough guts to get a hold of the promise and say, if nobody else wants it, I'm taking it. And I'm not just going to chirp about it. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm not just going to dance around about it. I am going to choose to really believe it. So that when no one else is in the room, this is what I believe. And I'm going to act like it. And I'm going to talk like it. That's faith. And you won't always feel like it. You won't always feel like it. I used to think faith was that you always felt like it. Don't confuse your faith and your emotions. Sometimes your emotions will rise up. And of course they will. The enemy's going to try and throw unbelief at you. Amen. He's going to try. But you get to choose. And the way that you choose, you say, no, devil, the Bible says this, and you quote it. Whatever promise you're going after, you have the authority to establish that promise in your life and in the earth. God has given you that right.
Yes, he has.
You're the one that gets to establish the covenant. And if you won't do it, he'll wait for somebody else to come along. There are some people that are doing things for God, not because their character is so great, but because they have learned how to choose faith, choose to believe. That's why you see some people who are really walking in some powerful victory, and yet you look at them and say, well, I don't get it, God. You know, you can see problems in their life, and then here's this person over here that's just, their character just seems wonderful, you know, and they're not walking in the same thing. Why? Because character, though it's wonderful to have good character, and we should strive for holiness, it's not the same as faith.
Amen.
And that's where we got it wrong. I think religion got it wrong. I was always taught wrong that the better you act holy, the more God will do with you. But if you really study the scriptures, what it says is that the one who believes.
Amen.
Now, as you believe and as you strive, also believe that he will yield holiness through your life, that he will yield purity and character. Because those things are no less important. I don't want to make like they are. They're every bit as important and maybe even more important. But what I'm saying to you is, faith is for every person to establish. Do you have a promise for your family?
Yes.
Has God promised you some stuff for your family?
Yes.
Establish it. Mm-hmm. Use your mouth to establish it. Use your actions. You don't have to preach at them, but take the scriptures and begin to believe them. Go back to God. You said here in your word, Lord. Lord, you have a promise here. Speak it out. Because as you do, you're believing him. You're establishing it. I used to not like this kind of message at all. I used to just be like, why do I got to say it back? He said it. He should just do it. But one thing God showed me is that there's authority that he put in you. If God just wanted to keep all his promises, why don't he just keep them? If God just wanted to immediately heal every person, why doesn't he just do it? If he said he would heal you, why doesn't he just heal you? Because he has given you authority to choose faith or not. I'm using that as one example, but it could be anything. Any promise that is given by God is ours, but God won't enforce it. You have to. If God has made a promise to you, he won't enforce it. You have to.
Amen.
If he has promised your family, go after it in prayer. Get serious about the things he's... You can't do it probably all at once, but pick one or two things that you know he's promised you. And instead of saying every day, God, why don't you do this? God, why don't you do this? Mm-hmm. You know, that's basically just whining. You're saying the ball is in his court. A lot of times God has already released the thing in the realm of the Spirit. He's already done it. And he's looking at you saying, no, you have authority. Take it. You have authority. I told you you'd rule and reign. Well, rule and reign. And there's some areas, especially when it comes to the devil, where people pray that the Lord will deal with him. And he said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And if you keep saying, God, take care of it, God, take care of it, and you wonder why you're getting beat up, listen, you need to face that thing down. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, he said, "Now is the prince of this world cast out." You can look it up. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Well, sure don't feel like he's cast out, does it? Doesn't feel like he's cast out. Feels like he's still here. But really what I think he was saying is, he's not prince anymore. I have dethroned him. I brought him down. I have defeated him, and I'm handing you the keys of authority. Praise. Do something.
Amen.
Do something about it. Occupy till I come. Take over. Take some land. You want land? Take it. Begin to take over areas. Camp out in the Spirit. Ask the Lord, do I have a prayer assignment? Is there something? Sometimes it's just the determined people that get it. Sometimes it's just the determined, persevering people that get it. It's not necessarily that they're so much more chosen or anointed or have a special calling. A lot of times it's just people who won't back down, who won't quit. Those are the people who get it. Those ones who won't quit. They will get victory a lot of times where other people will not get victory because they refuse to back off. The enemy will watch you real close to see, will you back off?
Amen.
Can I get you to back down? If I think I can get you to back down, I'm just going to keep on pounding you. But if you will get in his face and say no. Well, where I used to go to church, we had this older assistant pastor, wonderful man of God, and he used to tell a story. He had terrible allergies. And they were so bad that at night sometimes he would wake up choking, couldn't get air. And he would pray about it, and he would even tell the devil to go. But he said one night he woke up mad. Gail, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Pastor Parker. You remember this story?
No.
He woke up mad, livid. And in anger, he got mad and just let the devil have it. I mean, he yelled, he screamed, but he was angry. And he was completely healed. That was the end of the thing. He had to get mad enough to go after that thing and make it, no, I'm going to come after you. One of us is quitting, and it's not going to be me. One of us is going to be killed in this incident, and it won't be me. Jesus has already done it, but you've got to stand your ground. He's already done all the hard work. But if you lay down and let Satan walk over you, he will. He walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who can I get away with beating up? Who will let me? Who doesn't know their covenant? Who doesn't understand that they have authority over me? I will go and beat them up. And most of the people that you find that are Christians, there's a lot of believers, I'm sorry to tell you, that are on meds. There's a lot of believers that are mentally ill or say they are. There are a lot of believers that deal with multiple personality problems. I couldn't believe how many. As I started to minister, I was shocked at the number of people who had so much problems in their life. You know, I know that we can help them. But I will tell you this. One of the root things, one of the best things you can do for them is to help them know the truth. Because if you can get them to understand the truth of what Jesus did for them, even they can stand up and say, wait a minute. I have authority over this enemy. And if you can get them to the place where they know the truth makes them free. Amen. And I'm not saying this lightly. I've helped people with this. And I've seen them get freer and freer. You've got to help them understand the truth of the covenant. It belongs to them too. I don't care what your mental condition. I don't care if you were in the slow class. I don't care what your condition was. I don't care. The covenant belongs to you if you belong to Christ.
Amen.
And you have as much right as anybody to claim that covenant, plant a stake in the ground and say, I'm not moving, you move. I'm not moving. I've got a Bible promise. Pretend this thing is 8 feet long. That's my promise. Anybody want to fight over it? That's the way you got to deal with the devil. That's my promise. And if he comes around, here it is. Here it is, right here. Oh, you want to read it? Here, open your Bible. Read it to him. One night I had a devil, through a man, call me on the phone and begin to speak trash. Hallelujah. And I was in the spirit and I started to deal with this guy. And at first, this devil is trying to persuade me that I'm off. Well, that's not happening. And he's trying to, oh, you think I have a devil just because I called you? I said, I'm telling you, you have no authority. You will not speak to me in such a manner in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Come out of him. Well, we had a few little interchanges, and then all of a sudden he said, I'm sorry, I don't even know why I called you. And I began to talk to him. There was a devil trying to talk through this poor guy, poor bound guy, didn't know God, didn't have a covenant, and I was able to talk to him and explain some things about the Lord. If he would have been able to back me off that covenant, though, if he would have been able to persuade me, I might have backed down and that devil could have stayed. Devils are persuasive. They've been around a long time. They'll try every kind of trick to get you to believe that you have to keep that thing, whether it's a sickness, whether it's an attack, whether it's an attack on your mind, a temptation, whatever. I don't care what your issue is. I don't care if it's anger. I don't care if it's fear. I don't care what it is. You find one scripture. You don't need 100. Get one. Get two. And stick them like a stake in the ground and say, I'm not budging. I have defeated devils simply by quoting one scripture over and over until they got so sick of it they left. And once you do that, they begin to know, oh, this one knows. Never mind. Never mind. They begin to know if you know. They begin to know if you know your covenant. I think sometimes in the spirit there's a sign on your door. This one knows. This one doesn't. Really. I mean, people who will let the devil walk in, tromp all over them, they get all sad and depressed because God doesn't come riding in on a white horse to their rescue, but what they don't understand is he already did. He already came in on the white horse. He already took over and said, here, full authority. Here, yours, full authority. Rule and reign. King and priest. But they have to understand it. That's why the best thing you can do for somebody is help them renew their mind. Don't judge them for where they're at. They can't help it. They don't know. A lot of people never heard the truth. But help them. Speak the truth to them. Help them. Say, I know you can beat this. Help them pray. But if they don't know how to pray, pray with them and then teach them a little. Help them. The Bible says this. The Bible says that. Build them up. Strengthen them in the faith. You may have to do it 100 times because someone's mind doesn't get renewed overnight. You may have to keep telling them, you can do this. I believe in you. Some people, nobody believed in them ever. I have people that call me. And my only job when they call me is to try to help them know the truth. Because nobody in their family told them the truth. And I try to help them know, I believe in you. Because you are full of the Holy Ghost. You got the same Holy Ghost I do. You got the same covenant I do. You don't have to take this. And you can help them without any condemnation, without making them feel bad, without judging them. You can build them up in faith. You can build them up in strength until they go, wait a minute, yeah, I do have that promise. Yeah, Jesus is my Lord. I don't have to take this. Now, you may have to do it a number of times to get the truth into their mind where they're able and willing to stand and keep standing, because the devil's not going to, he's not going to stop trying to push on them. But you can eventually get them to the point, if their heart is to choose, Jesus, if their heart is willing to choose Jesus, you can a lot of times get them to the point where they'll stand their own ground and nobody can take them out. Jesus Christ already released victory to you. It belongs to you. Jesus Christ already released everything you need to live this life from now till you go home. Isn't that amazing? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places are yours. All things that pertain to life and godliness are yours. Bible. All things that pertain to life and godliness. So really, in a way, we can say, thank you, Lord, that you've done this for me. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that for me. And by thanking him and believing it, you are establishing it. I don't worry about bills. I'm not going to worry about bills. I don't know how he's going to pay them, but he is going to pay them. Because he said he would. He said he's our provider. So if there's a problem, well, Lord, what are you going to do? It's not my problem. It is not my problem. Now, I'll be obedient. If you tell me to do something weird, I'll do it. But you are the one that made this promise, and you made it before I was born. I didn't ask you to. You freely offered this promise to me. It was written before I came to the earth, but it is mine, and I will take it. And God loves it when you talk to him that way. He loves it when you hold him to his word. Loves it. He loves it when his people say, no, God said it's going to be this way. There's a woman in California. She's a minister of God, and she wanted to go to the inner city and buy a property. And she only had a certain amount of money, but she said, I'm getting that. I know the Lord has done this, and she heard from the Lord. It wasn't like she just did it in the flesh. And every time the owner of the building would say, well, it costs this much, she'd say, no, the devil's a liar. It's this much. Because God had made a promise to her. So she didn't care what she saw with her eyes or heard with her ears. She knew that God has made a promise. And she kept saying, no, no, devil's a liar. This is what it's going to be. Well, she got that whole block. She got those buildings. She turned that thing into a place that helped that whole area, opened up a training center so people could learn a trade. She started to buy more buildings. And she did all this stuff strictly by standing on the Word of God and a promise that the Father made to her. And anytime anybody said something that didn't line up with what he said, she said, no, the devil's a liar. Devil's a liar. And she stood her ground and wouldn't back down because she knew, just like Abraham, she knew that what God said he will do if someone on this end will latch onto it. He'll lower the promise, but somebody's got to latch on and say, that's mine, and not let go. And that's the person that gets the goods.
Amen.
That's the person that gets the covenant. That's the person that gets used in healing. That's the person that gets used to fund the gospel. There are people who will fund the gospel.
Praise you, Jesus.
There are people that God is going to give the ability to fund the gospel. And no man who believes his calling is to fund the gospel message around the world. In other words, he has a business. He is believing God to pour money into that business to funnel it out to those that are going to go. We need people like that, because the people out on the field, they should not have to come home and raise money to go back out and preach the gospel. That should not be. That is not right. It is not right that these men and women of God who have laid their whole life on the line to go out and live in horrendous, by the way, conditions, go to places we wouldn't want to put a foot in. I mean, places that are just gross. Spend their entire life doing, they got to stop and come back and plead with the church. That stinks. It is not right. So the church really ought to go out of their way to be helping those guys. If you know somebody that's overseas and they're preaching the gospel message, we know some people, they take souls, I mean, by the thousands. They're not well known. If I said their name, you probably wouldn't know them. But they are faithful year in and year out to preach and preach and preach and preach. Thousands of people come to Christ. And it's just in my heart that it's not right how we got on this. But there are people here that have the ability. And if your ability is just believe God. See, we think that money is this deadly sin. No, greed is the deadly sin. I heard a guy say something so radical. He said, you know, you want to pray these principalities out of certain places. Why don't you just buy them? Why don't you believe God for the finances to buy the thing and kick them out? And this is a businessman that has an anointing to deal with this stuff. And the Lord has blessed him, and he hasn't used it on himself. He's used it to take over. Talk about occupy it like I'm. He's occupying. He's taking ground for Jesus Christ. If he sees a crummy bookstore, a dirty bookstore, he buys it. You're out. He takes the land. He literally takes that land. He sends people. I mean, he's got an anointing to do it, an anointing to believe God to do it. And see, he couldn't do that if he believed that God didn't want to do that for him, or if that was evil somehow. But because his heart is right, he can do that. In fact, I believe that that's actually his calling and his anointing. We got to stop thinking. We got to start thinking according to the Word of God. Your mind may rebel at some thoughts. Look in the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. Now, how we got on this, but the Bible says that God made Abraham very rich. God did. Why? Because Abraham, he knew Abraham would handle it right. Solomon asked for wisdom. God said, good, I'm going to make you rich. Richest guy on the earth. What? Ask for wisdom. Well, you get that too. God is not offended. If your heart is right, he's not offended to pay your bills. He is not offended to use you with money to turn things around in someone's life. He's not offended to use you to help the poor. He's not offended by that. God wants to do some of you to do things that are beyond your understanding and beyond your thinking.
Amen.
Bang on the doors of heaven until you figure out that way in, because it's open to you, but you've got to learn how to go in. And you've got to learn how to go in every day until it just becomes what you do, where you are, where you live, who you are. And when that happens, you'll prophesy so freely, you know, you'll prophesy so freely that when I have to go out of town, I'll be able to call you and say, just go do it. Just go do it. Do that thing. Do it. When you live in that place, there is nothing that he won't teach you how to do. When you live in that place, there's nothing he won't teach you how to do if your heart is right. But now I have to say this. Your heart has to be wholly his.
Amen.
You can't have little areas and rooms hidden off. No, that's mine. Well, he can't bless you in those areas. Make an attempt. If you have any area that's not his, this year, work through that until it's wholly his. You pray that thing through until every area of your heart and life is completely his, until he really is Lord of your life. Because once you have that, where he's really, really, really Lord of every area of your life, you got nothing but blessings in the promises.
Amen.
Because it's where we hold back that we often struggle.
Thank you.
It's where we hold something back. Well, I don't want to give you that. Well, now you're going to have a longer trip.
Amen.
And a harder one. Life is much easier when you press into being the center of his will. I mean, find the center of his will. Life is much easier. A lot of trials can't find you in the center of his will. You got little things you're holding on to. Even if they're his will for you, if you're grasping them too tightly, that can be an idol, and he'll require you to release it before he can give it back to you. Because he will not have an idol before him. Sometimes people grasp their own little ministry so tight. But God promised it to me. Yeah, I know. Jesus had a promise, too, that a ministry was his. And it wasn't his earthly ministry. He is the King of Kings.
Amen.
Seated at the right hand of God. Savior of the world. Ever living to make intercession for the saints. And one day every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that he is Lord. He was promised that ministry. But to get that, he had to die to everything, including his own life. He had to trust God, that God was in him. He had to totally believe his way through that whole thing. Everything he did by faith. He did it. And because he was faithful to do that and not hold anything back for himself, he could have chosen to stay here, you know. Could have chosen not to go to the cross. The cross, in a lot of people's lives, the cross is you die to your own ministry. You die to the very thing God promised you. Doesn't mean you're not going to get it. If God promised it, you will have it. But you cannot. It cannot be an idol to you. Nothing comes before him. Not a ministry, not a home, not a spouse, not a family, not anything. Nothing. And if you can get to that place in your heart where there's nothing that God could ask you for that you wouldn't freely say, yeah, take it. Take it. I don't own anything he couldn't tap me for. I don't have anything that he couldn't tap me for. Nothing. I can't think of anything. And I attempt to keep it that way. So there's nothing. There should be nothing in your life that means more to you than God. When you live that way, there's a whole lot of blessings with your name on it, because he knows. He knows you're somebody that can heck it. You're someone that can carry it. You can carry his presence. You can carry his glory. You can handle finances. You can handle homes. You can handle stuff, because it's nothing to you. When something's nothing to you, he can bless you with it. When you put an idol away from you, a lot of times he'll just bless you with more of it. There's a guy, a millionaire in California. He's been a millionaire many times over. And more than one time he has completely emptied everything he owns and given it to the poor. Down to zero. Millionaire. Down to zero. Millionaire. Because it means nothing to him, he can be trusted. He can be trusted with money. God has no issue giving that guy money. He knows the guy has no idol with it. God thinks different than we think. That's why it says sow and you will reap. When you give something, it can be an attitude, it can be forgiveness, it can be anything in your life. When you sow it to God, and nobody has to know, you take it to God and say, God, I'm giving this to you. Taking my hands off of it. I'm gonna wind up with this. When I was in my 20s, there was something I really wanted. And I had an attitude in my heart. And that attitude, I suddenly became aware that that attitude was not pleasing to God. And I guess I can just tell you what it was. Back in that time, I was doing programming. Okay, and this was before PCs, okay? This was before everybody had a computer at home. And I was working for a banking concern, and we handled all the computing for 40 banks. And I was the only female in that shop. It was all men, and they were all older, and I was like 20. And I took a lot of heat. I mean, it was really, really hard. Dirty jokes. This was before there was such a thing as HR protecting you. There was no such thing as... I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I was patted on the butt. I was much cuter than I took a lot of verbal abuse, painful, painful things. Hated it. I can't tell you how I hated it. And because of it, I developed... I wasn't yet totally serving God at that point. And I developed a bit of an attitude. And I didn't really want to marry anybody that was going to, you know, want a housewife. Because I can tell you right now, that wasn't going to happen. That was my attitude. And God arranged just for me to date this really handsome young man. And that's exactly what he wanted. He wanted to go on the mission field, and he was the type of guy that really wanted a mousy housewife. I mean, he wanted those, yes, dear, no, dear. Well, Edgar can tell you that. I mean, I'm just telling you, that would be hard for me. And I wasn't doing that. I was not doing that. I didn't want to go to the mission field. I didn't want to go to hot, hot Africa, thank you. And I didn't want to say yes, dear, all the time. That's what he wanted. And I thought the Lord wanted me to marry this guy. And my attitude was just rising up. The issue wasn't the guy. The issue was the attitude. God did not like that attitude, and I knew it. Well, I love God more than I love that attitude. And so I said, okay, God. I'm saying goodbye to that attitude, Lord, tonight. That is not of you, and if that's what you want from me, I'm just going to tell you I don't want that. But if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. Yes, dear. I don't want it, but I'll do it. Africa, hot, gets 125 where the man is now. We're still friends. He has one light bulb that's powered by a battery that gains solar energy. I'm telling you, they live tough, those people. Tough. They live tough. When I said goodbye to that attitude, I felt like I was waving goodbye to Holly, because it wasn't a demon that was leaving. It was a part of me. Goodbye, Holly. Goodbye ever having a personality or living any kind of life you ever wanted to. Goodbye. Anything you ever wanted to do, forget it. Goodbye. And when I said that, I sat down in a chair and I felt something right here between my throat and my chest, just it felt like I'd been through an operation and there was a wound healing. And from that night, I could hear the song of the Lord and my voice changed. Now, I don't have a perfect voice, but I can hear the song of the Lord 24 hours a day. I can step over and hear music. I hear songs of heaven. I hear orchestras. I go to sleep listening to music, and there ain't no CD on. That happened that night. That happened the night I said goodbye to that crummy attitude. Because that thing was an idol to me. And whenever you get rid of something, there's a principle where Jesus said, I tell you, whoever gives up mother, sister, brother, spouse, lands, farms, will receive 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. When you give up something for God, He finds a way to bless you. He finds a way to bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.